I got a call this afternoon from Sister Helen Groves. I knew it was her because she said, "Honey," that's the way she starts all her phone calls. She said, "Honey, I would like for you to present a sermon in the future, or, now listen to this, write a 10-page book on the general dispersion there in the book of Acts. I'm not sure if the dispersion she's thinking about is the dispersion I'm going to be preaching about. But in the next several weeks, I'm going to be presenting a one sermon, not a 10-page, but one sermon on the dispersion. I'm going to use as my text where it says about this time frame, and they went everywhere preaching the word. That was the dispersion, at least that I will talk about. We made mention of several announcements, and then I saw Debbie Veach coming in. It's just so exciting to see Debbie. I don't mean to embarrass her when she comes in, but it's always so good to see Debbie. For the lesson tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to pay attention to what happens to be one of my favorite stories that has someone having an encounter with Jesus. But I want to add this little caveat. It's one of my favorite stories of an encounter that someone has with Jesus that did not turn out good. It's the story we reference as the story of the rich young ruler. So I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10. If you have your testaments or your device, Mark chapter 10. Begin reading with verse 17. When Jesus had gone forth, there came running a young man. He kneeled to Jesus and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not commit fraud. Honor thy father and mother." And of course, that's only six of the Ten Commandments. And the young man, it almost seems like he interrupted Jesus. And the young man answered and said to him, "Master, all of these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, brethren, to me, this is the key to understanding his teaching. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He saw his sincerity. He saw his honesty. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack." Now, why would Jesus point out that one thing? Because he loved him. Not to make him mad, not to embarrass him. "One thing you lack, and I love you so much," Jesus is thinking, "I'm going to point that one thing out to you. One thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross." And if the Greek translation of the scripture is right, then the word that Jesus actually said was, "Take care of these things, take care of that one thing, then come, take up your cross and follow me." And the young man was sad at Jesus' saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here comes a young man to Jesus. He's not just walking briskly. He's running to Jesus. He is obviously interested in what Jesus has to say. He is obviously interested in religion. He is obviously enthusiastic to receive this instruction from Jesus. And here is an upstanding member of society, a Jew, as Jesus was a Jew, wanting to know about Jesus' teaching on heaven. And furthermore, he's rich, and he's some sort of ruler of the people. That's the kind of guy I want my granddaughters to find and marry. Isn't that about right? He's interested, he's sincere. And Jesus, looking at him, looking into his heart, loved him. He was sincere. He was honest, etc., and so forth. Brethren, wouldn't it be nice if tomorrow a dozen or 20 people just like this man came running up to us saying, "Shan, I want to know about salvation. You know, Francis, tell me about Jesus." Wouldn't that be so wonderful? You would think Jesus is ecstatic and I believe that he is. But I am surprised that over the years, no one has made comment about Jesus' remark. Now stay with me, not trying to be critical at all, certainly not of Jesus. But I'm surprised that no one has pointed out Jesus' response to the man. The young man comes running to him. He says, good master or good teacher. Actually, again, if the young man's word is a Greek word, it's Rabboni, which means master teacher. So good master, good teacher, master teacher. And Jesus almost shoots him down saying, why are you calling me good? Nobody's good. I bet he didn't have that expression on his face, but it was hard for me not to get that. Good teacher, good master, what must I do? And Jesus says, why are you using that description on me? Only one is good, and that is God. And then he begins to question his faith. He mentions the Ten Commandments. Now remember, the time frame of our story is they were under the law of Moses. They were still occupied under the Ten Commandments. And so it's not a coincidence that Jesus begins to reference the Ten Commandments. He mentions six. Why he didn't mention ten, I don't know. Perhaps the rich young ruler said, okay, I know all ten of them. I've kept these from my youth up. And then he adds, what lack I yet? Okay, here's a young man running to Jesus, interested in religion. He's very enthusiastic about his spiritual condition. Why didn't Jesus just tell him to recite the sinner's prayer? Why didn't he just say, repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I accept you into my heart and accept you as my personal Savior. You know, there are a lot of religions today that would say that's all this young man needed to do and he would have been saved. Just recite that sinner's prayer. Just say those words. Why wasn't Jesus just asking him to speak these words? Because obviously salvation is more than just words. It's more than just calling Jesus Lord, Lord. It's also doing the things that he said. Now, we mentioned the Ten Commandments. Jesus mentioned the Ten Commandments. Again, they were on that side of the cross. And one of the commandments that Jesus would have quoted had he quoted them all is, thou shalt not covet. And brethren, maybe I'm jumping ahead. Maybe I'm thinking where I should be listening. But I think that's the one thing that the rich young ruler's problem was. He was coveting. He was in love with his own money. And the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not covet. And the young man acknowledged that he understood that. So Jesus is looking for more than just words, more than just acknowledgement. Brethren, Jesus wants us. He wants us heart, soul, mind, and body. And anything that stands between us, heart, soul, mind, and body, and total dedication to Jesus, it's just not enough. Now let me say one more thing, and then we'll actually get into the text itself. Did this young man have faith? Did this young man have faith in Jesus? Was this young man saved after his conversation with Jesus? Can we be saved by faith alone? Did he have faith? Obviously he had faith. Was it in Jesus? Obviously it was in Jesus. Was he saved after the conversation? No. He went away sorrowful because he could not do the one thing that Jesus required him to do. Now, he believed what he needed to believe, and he was doing what he needed to be doing. He was not a skeptic. He was not mean-spirited. He was not arrogant. He was not a follower of the Sadducees who deny life after death. And he asked, what do I have to do? He realized he had to do something. What do I have to do that I may inherit eternal life? Now here again, I'm trying to find a reason not to love this young man. I'm trying to find a reason why this young man could not or would not come to Jesus. Here's something else at least I thought of. If you read the conversation that they have up to this point, it's almost like he's coming to Jesus just as a Rabboni, just as a master teacher, almost as if he's gone to other Rabboni's, other recognized master teachers, asking them the same thing. I don't think Jesus is being petty. I think that might be what Jesus was implying when he says, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God in heaven." I think Jesus is saying, we don't accept him as a Rabboni. We accept him as the Son of God. It's not something that he's thought up. It's something he has brought from heaven. Remember one time Jesus and the disciples were entering the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. And I'm going to have to paraphrase. I cannot quote it verbatim. Jesus said, "Who do the people around here say that I am?" You remember that story. Well, some said he was John the Baptist. Maybe they had heard a rumor that he was John the Baptist, one of the other prophets. But then Jesus really got to the very core of his teaching. He said, "Okay, that's fine. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, answering for all of them, Peter also answering for us, didn't say, "Jesus, you're a master teacher. You're a good teacher. You're a good master." No, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Brethren, that understanding of who Jesus really is critical, is crucial if we're to gain eternal life. So he said, "One thing thou lackest." Now, I'm going to tell you what the one thing is, though you already know. But I want to mention something else even before we get that. I think the young man even had other problems other than just being covetousness. First of all, I don't think he really realized what his spiritual condition was. And brethren, I would probably put 99% of everyone who claims to be a Christian, I shouldn't have said it that way, who claims Christianity, I would say a large percentage of those who claim Christianity also don't realize their true spiritual condition. Because I alluded to that verse a moment ago, there are people in every generation from Jesus' teaching forward that want to call him Lord, want to call him Savior, want to call him Master, want to call him Rabboni, but they do not apply his teaching to their lives. And that's why that great division scenario where the sheep are on one side and the goats are on the other, and the broad way and the narrow way, that's why the broad way is so large, because many will be that go in thereat, and few will find that narrow gate that leads to eternal life. So maybe the rich young ruler thought that, you know, whatever God required, he was already meeting that. He was keeping at least most of the Ten Commandments. Maybe in his own eyes, he was keeping them all. And so Jesus, because he loved him, confronted him with the problem that was going to keep him out of heaven. One thing you lack. Now, brethren, right here in this story, we find the application for all of us. All of us are in this story. All of us are that rich young ruler. Now, his problem was not money. It was the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. It's relying on our money that leads us to all sorts of evil. Money's not going to be my one problem. And it's probably not going to be our one problem. But there is always in everyone's life something that the devil can hone in on. Yours is probably different than mine, and mine is probably different than yours. But there's always something that the devil can latch onto us with and tempt us with, and that might be that one thing that keeps us from the kingdom of God. So Jesus says there is something. There's something. What you need to do is you need to go and sell all that you have, and it must have been a lot. Give all of that wealth to the poor. You'll receive treasure in heaven, and then when you take care of that one thing, then you come and follow me. Brethren, the application is, if there is something, if there is anything that's keeping us from total dedication to the Lord, it's going to keep us out of heaven. You might be thinking, that's some pretty harsh words. Yeah, that's what Jesus says. One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have. Give that wealth to the poor. Then come and follow me. Otherwise, you will not enter the kingdom of God. One thing. One thing, brethren, can keep us out of the kingdom. And that is very, very frightening. Now, in Mark chapter 9, we're in Mark 10. In Mark chapter 9, you don't need to turn back to it. Jesus says, if our hand is going to keep us out of heaven, what are we supposed to do with our hand? Cut it off. What if it's our foot? Cut it off. What if it's our eye? Pluck it out. Jesus says, it's better to go into the kingdom maimed than to keep our hands, and if our hand, if we're a thief perhaps, or keep our feet, perhaps we're running to mischief, or perhaps it's our eye, we're reading and seeing the wrong things. It's better to go into the kingdom maimed than to be whole and miss the kingdom. That was the one thing that was the problem with the young man. It was his love of money, not the money itself. It was the love of money. One thing you lack, take care of that, and then come and follow me. Now, brethren, let's be honest. Jesus has an ability, well, a lot of abilities that we do not have. Jesus could look right into everyone's heart and know exactly what was there. And he loved this young man so much. He saw there was a problem, and he loved him so much that he wanted him to take care of that problem, but it was the responsibility of the rich young ruler. You know, I think I told you several times in the last several years about one time it was real popular in the brotherhood. All the larger congregations were trying to get 100 baptisms in a year. And that is wonderful. Don't get me wrong. Can you imagine if we had 100 baptisms in 2016? Oh, let's don't stop there. Let's get 250 at least in 2016. But the big thing was, let's have 100 baptisms this year. Well, that's wonderful and that is good. But some people, instead of studying with someone, converting them to the cause of Christ, they were just saying, oh, you need to be baptized. Just come and be baptized. And I made the statement one time in my preaching, and I think everyone realized what I was saying. Wouldn't it be nice if we could go over here to HEB, conk everybody in the head, tie them up, bring them up here, put them through that baptistry, then take them back and untie them, and they'd be saved. It just doesn't work that way. I think Jesus could have pressured this young man, but the responsibility belonged to the young man. So it was his ability to control himself that was the one problem. The rich young ruler thought he was good enough on his own. After encountering Jesus, he realized he was actually a sinner. There was something standing between him and God, and he went away sorrowful. Because the one thing that Jesus asked him to do, he was unable to do. But it was his responsibility. Now, as I told you at the very outset of this lesson, this is one of my favorite stories. And I always like to end this teaching this way. If this rich young ruler was really as sincere and honest and as good as I think he is or was, I think he would have gone his way, realized Jesus' teaching was right, and then looked Jesus up and gave up that one thing that was standing in his way. Now, I'm going to stop the lesson right here. I want to make some more application. Next week is our fifth Sunday night singing, so it'll be 2 weeks. But in 2 weeks, I want to take up right here. We'll remind ourselves a little bit of it, but there's some more very, very good teaching that I want to use in a lesson using this text. So that'll be in 2 weeks. Brethren, everyone here is interested in religion. We wouldn't be here if we were not. We're enthusiastic about it. We would be running if Jesus were here. You know that we would. But there might be something that's keeping us from a total dedication to the Lord. We can take care of it if we want to. And if we can help by praying with you and for you, we will do that as well. So if tonight there's someone who needs to respond in order to be baptized, or if for any other reason you need to respond, take advantage of this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Verse number 3 of 662.